years ago and shared with me, and it's kind of appropriate for what we're going to be talking about this morning. He shared that there was a board meeting in hell, and Satan leading the board, he says, "I've heard rumors that Mitch Bush is seriously considering accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and I want you demons to go out, and I want you to do everything that you can to discourage him, because right now we've got him, and he's pretty much worthless, because we're leading him, and we're lying to him, and we're robbing him of vitality. So I want you demons to go out and work hard on him." So the demons go out. A while later, they come back in a report, and Satan says, "How'd you do?" And they said, "Well, you know what? We failed. We tried to keep that Mitch Bush from accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, but it didn't work, man. We lost." And Satan looked at him, and he smiled, and he laughed. He said, "No." He says, we're not done." He says, "You know, Mitch Bush might have given his life to Jesus, but," he says, "we can keep him from being productive. We might have lost in the battle of him becoming a born-again Christian, but we've got all kinds of ammunition that we can use against him, and he won't even realize it's us, but we're going to rob his vitality. So if we can't get him to not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to make sure that he's a pew setter. We're going to make sure that he doesn't do anything." So he goes to a file cabinet, and he pulls out all of the different things that he shows his demons that he can use. And he said, "You know," he says, "pride's a big thing. You know, Mitch has lived his life the way he has. He's, you know, feels like he's the one that's accomplished stuff. He's very self-reliant. He's a go-getter. He gets things done. And he thinks they're all good things." But he says, "We're going to use these to discourage him from understanding who he is in Jesus. And we're going to make everything so complicated. And Mitch is so used to everything being complicated that he's going to fall into that trap. And before he knows it, he's going to have seniority rights for the pew, because he's just going to be sitting there trying to figure things out instead of going forth." Today's message is talking about childlike faith. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling us that we have to reprogram ourselves. We have lived a certain way, and we have a certain understanding, and we come into our walk with Christ, and we have to start at the beginning and work our way up. And Jesus uses that analogy of a child, and the reason that he said that we would not inherit the kingdom of God until we became like a child is because we have to learn the attributes of a child and some of the things that were pointed out in the child moment. Children are, they're trusting. Children have teachable spirits. It was, the question was asked, can you ask questions? And a lot of young people ask lots of questions because they're trying to figure out. So questioning and a teachable spirit and not having the pride. They haven't yet accomplished anything in their life, and they're learning, and they're trying to grow and to learn how to do things, and they don't have the pride. They don't tell you, "Oh, well, you know, I've done it this way for so long, and I just can't buy into that. It's got to be more complicated than that." They are very accepting. When you tell a child something and the child is going to accept it by faith that what you're saying is true, and they're going to trust you because of the love that you have for them and the counsel and the wisdom, and as you apply that to a young child, they just gobble that up. I mean, I've had the opportunity to be involved in a lot of children's lives over the years. I've had two physical families, but I've also been involved in every other type of service that works with children. And back when we were first attending church and had accepted Jesus, our Lord and Savior, my first wife and I, our home was like a revolving door. There was children coming through all the time. And, you know, we seen so many of these qualities that we're talking about. They were always, and again, something that was pointed out this morning, they're always in such awe and wonder. And just, they get excited about things. And, you know, we kind of, as adults, we've dismissed that as, you know, that's something childish or something. We're better off to our knowledge and what we've done and our accomplishments and stuff. And we don't seem to have that awe and wonder and really get excited over things. Well, Jesus is telling us, you got to go back and you got to be like children, and you've got to learn to have a teachable spirit so I can begin to instruct you in the ways of the Lord and the kingdom of heaven. He's telling me that I've got to humble myself and step off my throne. And, I did it. No problem. You know, you must be the only one that still has problem because you're talking about pride. We're all humble. You know, I thank you. Thank you very much. I don't buy that. We are all dealing with pride in our lives. And the more that we can learn to humble ourselves and get that pride out of our lives, the more that the kingdom of God is going to come in power in our lives. So we need to simplify things. And I'm going to share a few things this morning. It's so simple. We are going, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. What is this? What are we doing here? That, it just can't buy that. It's just too simple, can't be accepted. Well, you know what? Honestly, it really is that simple. And if you can come to grasp some of the truths that I'm going to share this morning, it's really going to unlock the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is going to give you more and more of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And you're going to, as the Bible said, you're going to change from glory to glory to glory. And the first step in doing that is to realize that, okay, I got to humble myself and have a teachable spirit. And when the truth is presented, I don't need to find 40 books to back it up and 16 podcasts over here to back it up. Not that I'm disrespectful whatsoever of Christian authors or podcasts. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the ultimate truth and the ultimate confirmation comes from the Holy Spirit. And once we accept and receive that and come to expect that, that's when things are really going to start to move in our lives. And that being humble is such an important part of that, to say, you know what, I don't have it together. I do need someone to lead and guide me. I do need someone to instruct me. So we need to have that teachable spirit and learn to accept that, and I say this in reverence, God's word is pretty simple. If God says that he will never leave you or forsake you, that should end it. Your understanding should be, okay, you said it, I believe it. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, I do that all the time. I say to myself, well, guess what? Because I'm not up here preaching to you. The Lord has given me the opportunity to be his vessel today, but I want to tell you something. I'm down there with you listening just as much as any of you are. We're all strong in church Sunday morning. Well, what are you doing 2:00 Wednesday morning when something wakes you up and starts tormenting you? Do you still believe that what you were hallelujahing and everything out there? Do you still believe that it's that simple? He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and if there comes an argument against it, you just throw it out of the way. It's that simple. I want to now step in and just share a little bit of a background from the Old Testament about a couple of instances where we'll find that there's a real key for us. If we keep it simple, something can happen in our life, and if we grab hold of that and start using that in our life, the victory that we will have will be amazing. And by keeping it simple, now, I'm so tempted to say that what KISS stands for, keep it simple, stupid. And I didn't do that to you. I was talking to me. I keep it simple. But anyway, most of you are familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau in the Bible. I see a few heads nodding. Well, there's a family that a lot of our families have a lot in common with them. A lot of problems in the family, a lot of trickery, deceit, lying, selfishness, greed. Short end of it is that Jacob, the younger brother, tricked the older brother and caused his dad to give the blessing to the younger. And when the older Esau found out about it, his reaction to that was not a praise the Lord thing. It's okay. He was angry. It was hatred. He claimed he wanted to kill his brother to hurt his parents. They didn't want their sons marrying Canaanite women. And what's Esau do? He runs right out and marries one just to hurt his parents. So anyway, Jacob is, his mom tells him, you got to get away from here because I fear for your life. Well, eventually they came back together. And Esau was coming with 400 men, and Jacob's over here, and he's so worried that Esau is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do, kill him, that he was fearful. And he said, well, I'll send a servant ahead with a gift, and I'll send another servant ahead with a gift. And he's got all these plans on ways that he can change Esau's heart so that he doesn't get killed in the picture. Well, the Bible says that when they finally do meet, Esau is the one that ran to his brother and hugged him and accepted him back in his life. And the key that I want to pick out of this today is that there was a choice that had to be made by Esau. He either chose to do what he had vowed to do, to kill him, or to change and accept him. And he accepted him. He made a choice. In other words, he put his foot down, he took control, he set his will. Or another way of saying that is he took dominion over that circumstance. So he's made up his mind that he wants to reestablish relationship with his brother. Well, here's the simple truth right here. That's honestly is basically all Esau could do, or any of us. We're powerless. You love that when I say something like that, right? That really grinds on. Our pride just rises up. How can you say that? Well, what really can we create? What power do we really have? Has anybody here this morning, other than myself, tried to talk somebody out of drug addiction? Tried to talk somebody out of other physical addictions? Has ever tried to talk somebody and not dating somebody that wasn't good for them? I kind of doubt that I'm the only person that felt like that. But you should realize that we really don't have power. There's really two spiritual forces out there, and then there's us. The force of good is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. And the other force is the lying Satan, deceiver. And you know, he really doesn't have power. He can deceive, but he can't create. God is the only one that can create. And the fact that that reconciliation that Jacob and Esau had. Well, you can argue it, and going back to what I was saying about the human understanding, well, you know, the Bible didn't say anything about Esau being a devout Christian, and we're looking for devout Christians in there to get our inspiration for the message. So you got it. You don't even know what you're talking about. He, to me, wasn't a born-again Christian, and how could he even think about anything good or have that happen in his life? Well, I want to tell you something. This world was created by God. And he didn't just create the world. He created all of the principles, all of the dynamics for us to operate and live within the world. And if you don't believe that he has created all good things, you need to go and read James 1:17. And that says, all good things come from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change his shifting shadows. So it kind of humbles us a little bit that, you know, the blessings that we receive are great, and we do get to see the manifest glory of Jesus, but those who haven't accepted him yet are still not, they're aware of it, they're still operating in the goodness of God. He exists, he's out there, and for some reason we just don't see that. But I pulled him out because here's a case of showing that this man decided that what was going on in his life wasn't right, and he made a choice, and it wound up being good. And the choice that he made was to operate in the principle that God has, the reconciliation of families, the family being together, loving. And he did his part. The second part of that is in Isaiah. There talks about two things. The first, and it's in chapter 10, verse 27, and it's about the prophet Isaiah talking about the oppression that the Israelites have under the Assyrians, and he said that that oppression is going to be broke, and it's going to be broke because of the anointing that breaks the yoke. So we've got the D, dominion. Now our next step is to realize, as I said, we have no power of our own, so we got to plug into a power source. And what we're plugging into, anointing means God's divine power. God can do in everything. God has complete power to transform any situation. And if we plug into that, then we're going to have the ability to see the dominion that we set to be realized. And what does that decision and what does that connection with God, what does that break in our lives? It breaks that yoke that's over there. And in the Bible, the yoke talks in the Old Testament, it's always about a bondage. You could be yoked to fear, you could be yoked to addiction, you could be yoked to low self-esteem, all the things that oppress you and rob you of the fullness of life, that's being yoked. And for some of us who are farmers, we know what a yoke is. We've seen it. Some of us have even had the opportunity to use it, and it's just an amazing thing. I would just, when you put that yoke on two oxen, they're together. One can fight and squirm and yank and pull and everything, and until they're released from it, they're not getting out of it. And the trick is to get the two of them to work together as a team. But anyway, getting back to what I'm talking about, we've got the dominion, we've got the anointing, and we've got the yoke. If we can learn to set our will on positive things, ask Jesus to come into our life in fullness, it'll break those things in our life that need to be broken. The setting our will, we are never going to set our will. If we want to get rid of something in our life, until we learn to hate it, it's not leaving our life. You know, now, oh, well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty powerful what you're saying, and it's hard to grasp. You're telling me that there's only love and hate are the two forces, and you've got to learn to hate something to act and allow God's power to come into your life in a way that's going to give you victory. Well, yeah, I am telling you that because all hate is rejecting something. You know, we've taken, when you say hate, your blood pressure's got to go up, your eyes flare, your muscles tense, you got to whack somebody. You're so tying the emotions into it. And that's not what hate is. Hate is just you reject something. When you tell me you hate me, you've rejected me. Where on the flip side of that, with love is just acceptance. I don't need to feel mushy-gushy and stuff when I love my baby at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm changing diapers and feeding and burping it. I'm doing that because I've accepted that baby into my life and I'm loving that baby. Do I feel mushy-gushy at that time? Absolutely not. But am I loving? Am I accepting? Absolutely. This is so simple, and the devil wants you to think, oh, well, you know, you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to think about this, and have you ever looked at love like acceptance and not have an emotional tie to it, and you just went round and round and round? Well, the simple thing is love is acceptance, hate is rejection. So when we want to take control over something in our life where we need God, we're going to pray that we develop a hatred for that. And once we develop that hatred for that, then we're going to bring the anointing on, not just by doing what we want. Say, hey, Lord, I need you. Come on down and do something. That's not how it works. You got to spend time with your Heavenly Father. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in the fellowship of the saints. You've got to study Scripture. You've got to experience God. And as you do these in increasing measure, your trust is going to come to where it's going to be a very simple thing. Okay, this is in my life. I don't want it here. So I'm going to take dominion over it because I have a relationship with Jesus and he's all powerful and I'm working with him. He's going to break that thing. So it's a done deal. So you pray that way. You think that doesn't work? I'm going to close with this, show you how important this is. Here, I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years, and I get excited about him, and I have that awe and that wonder, and I just have seen so many wonderful things and blessing and just love him so much. But do you think I don't have problems in my life? I have right now, and not going in detail, but as a physical issue has just become so chronic and so painful and so frustrating that I'd never realized how much that affects your emotional and mental health. It's just something that just gnaws away at it. And I've become aware of that. And my wife can tell you, I wake up in the morning and I feel defeated. I feel like there's no hope, just all kinds of things. But because of my relationship with Jesus, and this is enacted, I take dominion. I choose not to accept that. And I get into prayer, and my wife can tell you, there are some days we've prayed and prayed and prayed. We do not give up until that anointing comes and it breaks that yoke. And every day we're able to get through it. Our message to each other always is, take dominion over the things that are going to rob you of the glory of God. So with that in mind, think about that dominion, anointing, and yoke, and have that childlike faith. When you can look into God's word, you don't have to question it. You know, say, you know, you've proven yourself to be so much, God. I'm going to take the next step with you. He's going to fulfill it. You're going to keep growing and growing and growing, and then get to the point where you not only do that for yourself, but you do that for other people. If you see somebody struggling with something in their life, pray, Lord, make them hate that. Make them have just a hatred for that, because that's the first step in change. The day principle, dominion, anointing, and yoke. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you take us and work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and you begin to develop in us those childlike qualities, Lord. And that just rubs against the way that we've lived our lives. It rubs against the foundation of the world system, but it is absolute truth. So, Lord, just thank you that in your mercy and grace you've given us in this church the ability to see Jesus for who he is. And, Lord, you're teaching us to walk more and more with him. Lord, we pray for each member who's gathered here today. May there be something the Holy Spirit spoke today that would be written on the tablet of their heart, and they might be able to use it to continue to more than survive, but to thrive. You've given us authority as believers, and with that authority, we call your kingdom to come in power and your will to be done in love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.